As I was reading through the last section of the book of Revelation, chapter 22, verses 6 through 21, you realize pretty quickly that there are six, and I'm going to use different words for them, exhortations, / commands, / expectations. And as I read through it, I texted Jared and a couple of other guys and said, it would have been really nice for Brother John to sprinkle those in throughout these last few weeks. It would have been much simpler for me to stand in front of you and each week and say, so this is what you're supposed to do. This is what you're supposed to do. But we don't always get what we want. We get what he happens to give when we open the scriptures. And as we open the scriptures, we walk through a myriad of things. And as we come to the end today, we reach it. This simultaneously mystical, practical, elaborate, simple book, and I feel like we have just kind of skimmed the surface of it. We've moved quickly through symbols and scenes, and still, there's so much more that we could probably mine out of it. 34 weeks, if I'm not mistaken, going through the book. At first, it seemed pretty clear that it's a letter, but then it's not just a letter, it's an apocalyptic letter in the form of a prophecy, and that got confusing. So I just kind of baselined it in what you can see, that it's about Jesus to the seven churches in chapters 2 and 3, but not only to those churches, through those churches to us, that there's something God wants us to see in that. When you finish wrapping those seven churches up, you get to seals and trumpets and bowls. And then it begins to layer on top of each other like that dip you guys bring to every party. You see dragons, you see a dragon, you see a beast, you see a false prophet, there is the abyss, there are these locusts with lady hair that I don't think I really covered enough. There's a prostitute that's a city and a city that's a prostitute. There's a tattoo on the leg of Jesus, and there's a battle. It's an absolute wipeout. That's what you see when you go through the book. And when you're reading through, you hear the story louder and louder. And the connections are more and more thorough as you go, because the deeper you go into Revelation, the more you see that it's tied to so much of the rest of the scriptures. That this book does not exist in a vacuum. It exists in connection with all that God has done throughout the history of human history and throughout the history of his word. When we go through Revelation, we see Genesis, we see Exodus, we see Daniel, we see Ezekiel, we see Psalms, we see more than that. It's taking us backward into the roots of Scripture, and it's also taking us forward into the promised future that God offers us as his people. And now at this very end, as it all begins to settle down, Jesus is going to say some very intentional things to us that are helpful, that do have expectation, that have command for us, that have expectation for us. And we're going to see what we're supposed to do. And I can really give you that. He said, pay attention, hold on to these words, because I'm coming soon. Hold on. Pay attention to these words. I'm coming soon. So just join with me if you have your Bibles. If you don't have your Bible, it's going to be on the screen for you. Revelation chapter 22, verses 6 through 21. I'll read it over us just so we can kind of know what we're working from. And then I'm going to walk through the practical realities that we see present in the text, and hopefully highlight those a little bit, so that when we walk out today, we'll know if we're a follower of Jesus, this is what I'm supposed to do. And if you're not a follower of Jesus, you'll realize that there's nothing you can do apart from Jesus. That's really what I want for you if you don't follow Jesus. I want you to know that you can't have a relationship with God outside of him. That's what he wants you to know. Chapter 22, picking up in verse 6. Then he said to me, these words are faithful and true. The Lord, the God of the Spirit of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. Look, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. When I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had shown them to me. But he said to me, don't do that. I'm a fellow servant with you, your brothers and the prophets. Your brothers the prophets and those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. And then he said to me, don't seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, because the time is near. Let the unrighteous go on in unrighteousness. Let the filthy still be filthy. Let the righteous go on into righteousness. And let the holy still be holy. Look, I'm coming soon, and my reward is with me, to repay each person according to his work. I am the Alpha, I am the Omega. I'm the beginning, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, so they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs, the sorcerers, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to attest these things to you for the church. I am the root, the descendant of David, the bright, the morning star. Both the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let anyone who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life freely. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the prophecy, God will take away his share of the tree of life and the unholy city, which are written about in this book. He who testifies about these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with everyone. What we're going to pursue today in regard to the text is our central idea, which is pursuing Jesus is pursuing holiness. Pursuing Jesus is pursuing holiness. Those things are simultaneous. They work in unison with one another. To pursue Jesus is to pursue holiness. To pursue holiness is to pursue Jesus. And we're going to walk through how the scriptures show us to do how that works. We see that we pursue Jesus as Christians by trusting that he is true, worshiping like he is worth it, living like he matters, and speaking like he is coming. Trusting that he is true, worshiping like he is worth it, living like he matters, and speaking like he is coming. When you go through this passage, there are some certain things that you notice, and then I will really bring the others to the forefront. But there are things that you just notice immediately in regard to this text. You do see those commands. You see what God expects of us, what God calls his people to do. You also see some very unique phrases in here that I don't want to overlook and I don't want to disregard. One that stood out to me a lot was when you're reading verse 10 and it says, then he said to me, don't seal up the words of this prophecy because the time is near. Let the unrighteous go on into unrighteousness. Let the filthy still be filthy. Let the righteous go on into righteousness. Let the holy still be holy. There's something that's taking place there in regard to the life of a believer that can at times seem in contradiction to who we are, in contradiction to how we function, because for whatever reason, we believe that we should be involved in everything. And for some reason, we believe that our Facebook posts are going to turn the world upside down. And that's more than likely not true, unless your recipe for those cookies is just fantastic. When you read through this and you notice what God is saying to us is that we should live peaceably among men and women, that we should choose to interact with our world in a way that says, yes, there will be moments that I need to be loud about my faith and God's going to give me moments to do that. But more often than not, as followers of Jesus, it would be healthy for us to realize the Lord, as Jared prayed earlier, does reign and rule over all of creation. God's not expecting us to make him a better God in the way that we function. He doesn't become more God because we choose to say, I don't like what you did there. Sometimes the healthiest Christian action for us is to mind our business. There's a really helpful way for us to look at our world, a healthy way for us to look at the world. And when Jesus poses these things to us, he's walking us through, this is who my people are. You then see a contrast in the passage when you're noticing the immoral and those who are, again, 14 and 15, blessed are those who wash their robes. That's going to talk to us more about purity in a moment. So that you have the right to the tree of life. Outside are the dogs, the sorcerers, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. When I see this, there is a distinction that can almost cause a distraction for us, because we read a phrase like this and we say, we as Christians are this, and those who are not Christians are that, forgetting the very thing that separates us from those who are not Christians has nothing to do with us and everything to do with Jesus. So for followers of Jesus, I hope that we would see, in light of what Brother Paul teaches us in the book of Romans, that outside of Jesus are the dogs, the sorcerers, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. And that's who we are, if not for Jesus. Every one of us are under this umbrella of the way that sin functions, if not for what God has done for us through the death and resurrection of His Son. We are right before God because of Jesus. There is no condemnation for you because you are in Jesus. Judgment is coming down on the world that you deserve, if not for Jesus. If not for Jesus receiving the judgment that you and that I deserved. Judgment did come down. Jesus took it upon Himself. We see that in this passage, and we can notice that. So when we begin to focus in and begin to see, what should we walk away from? What are the expectations that this passage has for us? There are eight that we can look at, and I've got them kind of locked up into four categories. One, that we as followers of Jesus should trust what is true. Well, what does that mean? If we are going to follow after Jesus, we have to commit our lives to who Jesus is. You may say to yourself, how do I do that? And I say that to myself consistently. I would encourage us to realize that we cannot trust Jesus by simply isolating on the way that we feel. That doesn't mean that God doesn't use feelings. I think God is very much into using your feelings. I think that the Lord uses numerous things in your life to help you pursue Him. He uses your feelings. He uses your lack of feelings. He uses your introversion. He uses your extroversion. God causes you to follow Him through numerous things. However, when we look to the Scriptures, we see there is an outside source that God gives us by the power of His Spirit, and that is His Word. I don't know why it's so difficult for us at times to realize that it is much easier to follow Jesus if we follow the words that He's given us, that He's given something to us, that He's shown something to us. And, you know, I have pastor friends and pastor acquaintances and pastor frenemies, because I guess we have those too. And you'll hear stories about preachers saying really good things and not using the Bible. I don't have a whole lot to say if I don't have the Bible with me. Practically speaking, it makes preaching way easier. You get to talk about what's there. Trust what is true. You see that in verse Revelation 22:7. Look, I'm coming soon. Bless the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. What is the prophecy of the book? The whole book finds its fulfillment in the person of Jesus. He said as much. He tells us as much. That's not limited to Revelation, but it is exclusive to it in a sense in this text, but it goes even beyond that. The whole of the Bible is going to reveal to us the story of Jesus. Now, is He in every cross T and in every dotted I? No. But He breathed it out. He breathed it out. 22:18-19 allude to the same concept. The value of us being Scripture people. I testify to everyone who hears the words of this prophecy of this book. If you add to them, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. Don't add anything to Jesus. There is a pastor who wrote a book years ago, but it's been a well-known phrase forever. It's actually what we find in the whole of the book of Galatians, that Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Pastor MacArthur, who just passed away a couple of weeks ago, actually has a sermon titled Jesus plus nothing equals everything. We can look and we can see that we should see that if we're making Christianity about more than Jesus, then we're missing the access by which we've been given Christianity. We are a Jesus people, first, foremost, central. What about the Holy Spirit? We are Holy Spirit people too, and the Holy Spirit exists to lift up. The Holy Spirit is there to lift up Jesus. God the Father said that Jesus is the name that's above every name. We see that our access to God starts with the person of Jesus, because he is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end, the first, and the last. Don't take away. Well, if Jesus plus nothing equals everything, I would take it to this as well. Jesus minus Scripture no longer is Jesus. He's something else. If our faith exists apart from Jesus being central to it, Jesus that is revealed in Scripture, that's not Jesus. I think that the Bible, as you look through it, is relatively intentional to show us that there is creation, the world was made, and Colossians shows that Jesus was active in creation. We see that there is a fall. The fall that caused the brokenness of the world. The fall that causes the distance between Genesis 3 and Revelation chapter 21. Fall. Redemption. How is redemption offered to us? In Jesus condescending to us, giving his life for us. And then Jesus would offer us resurrection. A resurrection hope that is found in him because of what he has done, because of his resurrection. So we should be Bible people. Because if you are a Bible person, you are saying that you are taking seriously what it means to be a Jesus person. The Bible is not the point. Jesus is the point. But Jesus is the point of the Bible. Well, Pastor Chad, not that anyone ever calls me that. And I feel like I'm in trouble if I'm called that. I don't know where to start. That's great. That's great. Let me give you just a couple things. One is feel free to send an email to us at our email on the QR code that we have you scan every week. And we can send you resources. We can give you book. If you're like, hey, I just need to come by your office. I've got something for you, possibly. And if I don't have something, we'll get something for you. We want you to see the interconnective tissue of the Scriptures. And we want to encourage you to be involved in that. The Bridge Girl, or rather the Brook Girls that Eden's part of. And they've given 52 weeks to going through this Tracing the Thread study that I would encourage anyone to go through, even though it's designed for middle and high school students. It connects the dots on what Scripture is. So do that. Do that. Next thing I want us to see is that we should worship like Jesus is worth it. You see that in a couple of verses, 22:9. Don't do that. I'm a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. That's what we're told to do. And then Jesus says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, Revelation 22:13, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Worship is a unique thing for us to consider as followers of Christ, again, because of the emotion that we mentioned earlier, and I don't ever want us to detach from it. Because God's going to use the lowest of lows to help us to see our need for him, as well as the highest of highs. God's going to use every aspect of your life and every aspect of mine for us to see the value of what it means to follow Jesus, for what it means to love Jesus. And there is a struggle at times because part of us want to simplify our relationship with Jesus down, or relationship with God down, to academic activity. I don't know if making Jesus an academic exercise is the healthiest thing for living a life of faith in this world. That doesn't mean that we don't see that there is something about knowing, something about investing. I just did a whole point on us being Scripture people. But this Scripture is not just information, it is transformation. And there is, I'm leery at times of the number of conversations I have where people don't spend time in their Bibles, but they can quote every teacher they've listened to. And some of them are really, really good. And then some of them are on TikTok. Maybe your TikTok guy's great or your TikTok girl's great. Maybe they're giving you just the best of information. But if our whole walk with Jesus is reduced to being able to quote someone else, what we have invited in is an unnecessary intermediary. And there are good people. People that changed my life. R.C. Sproul, John Piper. Helpful people. Tim Keller. I can keep going on and on. People, Paige Benton Brown. People who've helped me to understand the Bible more and more and more. But if my walk with Jesus is dependent upon that person, or if your walk with Jesus is dependent upon that person, that's just another type of poor use of feeling. Now, some of us need to run the other direction, and you might need to get a podcast. I would go on to say that if we're going to follow Jesus well, according to this text, 11 and 14, we see two exhortations, expectations, commands to live like he matters. Again, let the unrighteous go on in unrighteousness. Let the filthy still be filthy. Let the righteous go on into righteousness. Let the holy still be holy. He then speaks to us of purity. In verse 14, blessed are those who wash their robes so they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter the city by the gates. These two ideas have a tie together, that our righteousness is found outside of us and in the person of Jesus. And because our righteousness is outside of us and in the person of Jesus, we are trusting in the purity of Jesus to carry us through from one day to the next, to the next, to the next. That Jesus has centered us in himself so that we could walk with him each day. When we begin to talk about living like Jesus matters, I want us to also be careful, because there are certain things that are taking place in society right now that seem almost provocative, but possibly should be alarming. Christianity is really popular right now. The decline in Christianity, according to Pew Research, I know you're following that one, has slowed down dramatically. Christian musicians, we have musicians on the Billboard charts. We have television shows that are streamed. It is, for lack of a better word, cool. I don't even think that word's cool anymore, but I'm going to go with it. It is cool to be a Christian. If you're at the right event, they can sell you a t-shirt with just the word Jesus on it in the smallest font ever. Like, I can't even read that. I was in a random store the other day in Missouri, and I heard Forrest Frank on the radio, and it was a sneaker resale shop. They worship capitalism. It wasn't a Hobby Lobby. It wasn't a Chick-fil-A. They're open on Sundays. What does this do? Well, there's good to it. But I have a leery heart. And maybe I'm just jaded, and I hope that's it. But I don't want us to ever call a wide road the narrow one. There is a unique calling to those of us who follow Jesus. And living like he matters means being in the dirt with the most difficult of situations in this world and caring about what Jesus seems to care about and embodying his compassion, his kindness, and his mercy, not because those actions are going to redeem us, but because those are signs that we are redeemed people. that we see that Christ in his death, his sacrificial death, has called us to live sacrificially. In his merciful death has called us to live mercifully. And there is a run at times toward what Jesus is a great example. And as a pastor who I read years ago said, it stuck with me. He said, if Jesus is simply an example for you, that example will eventually crush you. Because you can't live up to it. You're invited in. So live like Jesus matters. Live like Jesus matters. Finally, I would say that we should be speaking like he's coming. He's on his way. Well, when? The church has been promising that forever. Yep, which means it's closer today than it was yesterday. When? But when? That's always the question. When? When's the world going to come to its conclusion? Well, it's not something we should worry about necessarily. We should just trust the one who has everything in his hand. And that we should see that if we're on this side of eternity, that living as if Jesus, like Jesus matters, and speaking like he is coming is salt and light presence in our world. That those who interact with us should have distinct interactions in comparison to those who don't follow Jesus. It should not be the same. It should not be the same. What we care about should be different. What we love should be different. What we do should be different. Not because our different behavior is salvation, but because we're saying there's more. I really believe that there's more. It's weird because Christians sing about death all the time, and that can be kind of morbid if you think about it. But what's even more morbid on the flip side, like if we just say, man, those people just sing about dying every time they open their songbooks. Well, we do. But what's scarier is for us to exist as if we're okay in this life, full of its heartache, pain, sorrow, sin, as if this is all there is. This can't be all there is. There has to be greater. God's offered greater. There has to be redemption. God's offered redemption. Don't seal up the words of this prophecy of the book because the time is near, verse 10. And then 22:17. Both the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let anyone who has ears say, come. Do you see what's happening here? You have the Spirit aligning with what Jesus wants and inviting us to himself. You have the church that we are connected to. The church that we're connected to geographically right now. Because there are believers, maybe not at this very time, but there are believers all around the world right now worshiping the same Jesus that we've worshiped. There are baptisms taking place. They're celebrating the same Jesus that Eden celebrated a few moments ago. We're having that happen right now. Let the Spirit and the bride say, we're unified with something. Let anyone who hears say, come. So you have the Spirit and the bride, and you have those who will potentially hear. We're waiting. We're hoping. We're trusting that God's still calling men and still calling women to himself. That we're bound together with these believers from out, not just geographically, but on the time scale, chronologically. That when we read through the book of Hebrews and it gives us this list of names of people who by faith are walking with God because of their trust in the Messiah that was to come, that we're united with them, that God sees us in that way. When it begins to speak to us by anyone who has ears, let the one who is thirsty say, come. Because even now, Jesus is inviting those who are in those moments of needing and in those moments of yearning and in those moments of feeling a lack of something, thirsting after him, would they come to Jesus? Let the one who desires the water of life freely. Jesus invites us in. So what's that mean for us practically as a church? And how do we function in light of these things that we would be people who speak like he's coming, who live like he matters, who worship like he's worth it, and who trust that he is true. It's August, and for us, our church budget calendar year really starts in September, and that because, you know, that's when calendars should start, when the school year starts. Am I right? Can I get an amen, moms and dads? We know. So we are thinking through our budget, working through our budget, wrestling with what that means. One of our newest members came to us one Sunday at La Casona, because that's where we eat now, for whatever reason, every Sunday of our life. And he said, "I like how you work that business meeting into your sermon." It's kind of like an Uncrustable. We just sneak in the peanut butter and the jelly. So we'll just get out the gavel, called to order. I want to walk us through something. For the last 8 years I've been here, and in those 8 years, we have never done like a big building push campaign. I'm not going to preach through Nehemiah until our building's paid off, because I'm not going to eisegete the passages in that way. Our church is $45,000 away from paying off our facility. That's right, Jared, right? Approximately, yeah, $45,000. I think that's a Hyundai. Two things. That's a huge blessing, and it's a huge opportunity, because it kind of flips the table upside down for us. It changes the way that we spend. It changes the way that we're able to spend. It makes it possible for us to do some things around here. In 8 years, we've been through two hurricanes and a pandemic. I learned what a hurricane was and what you're supposed to do from my wife in 2017. I said, "Should we be getting cinder blocks?" She said, no, we're good. So it's a blessing, because we've been working toward this for a while. And I don't talk about money much. I'm like a Tyrannosaurus Rex. If you try to hand me money, I'm like, all right, nope, keep that, give it to somebody else. It's a blessing because we've been working toward this. It's also an opportunity. We want our community to know that we love and follow Jesus. And we want to do that in every way we possibly can, that aligns with Scripture, so that we could be people who do the things that we talk about here. We've been doing that. We plan to keep doing that, and we want to be more intentional about doing that. We believe that this facility, with all of its quirks, and it has some quirks, is a gift that the Lord gave us. If you're unfamiliar with our church, Brazos Point was really generous to us when they sold us this facility, and extra generous, right, Jared? That's right. We're super generous. Because they wanted a like-minded church in the area that preached the good news of Jesus. We want to be a church that does that. We are a church that does that. And if we pay off this facility, it frees us up to do some things. It frees us up to deal with that parking lot. All right, I know all of you have four-wheel drives now because you come to church here. And if we, when we pave it, I'll let you paint spots like they do at the Christian school. Like, you do whatever you want, man. Do whatever you want. Anything short of Roll Tide. You can't do that. It also allows us to do some things around the building that Jared has a list of. It also allows us to use more money to help our mission and ministry partners. We won't have to deal with windstorm insurance. This building, in the words of Martin and Will, ain't going nowhere. It's here. Our budget year starts in September. I want us to pay it off before September. Chad, I don't know if we can do it in 4 weeks. Awesome. August has 5 weeks this year. If we don't do it, we're not going to close down. But let's do it so we can go into 2025 and 26 with a clean slate and be done with it. That's what I got. Because I want us to be people who really do believe and speak like Jesus is coming, who live like he matters, who worship like he's worth it. That's what I want for us. So let's do that. And if we don't, if you're like, man, I don't have money, that's great. If you're like, I need money, let us know. We'll do it. We'll meet your need. We'll do our best to meet your need. Well, let's knock this out. Let's knock this out. Pay attention. Hold on to these words. Jesus is coming soon. Jesus is coming soon. We're going to be people who live like that matters. Would you bow your heads with me today? Father, we thank you for today and your word and the truth of it, the good news that we have heard. If you're a believer in this space, just in an attitude of prayer, we're glad you're here. And we're going to take communion in a few moments. I'll just say this, just again, in an attitude of prayer. If you're a believer who's never been baptized and you want to be baptized, we're doing that over the next few weeks. We'd love to baptize you. We're not going to force you. But we want to baptize you to say, hey, I'm intentionally choosing to follow Jesus. Because Scripture seems to line up that way as best I understand. And I say that graciously. If you're a believer in here today, we're going to take communion. So when you come to the table, eat the bread, drink of the cup, when as Jared leads us. If you're not a follower of Jesus, I want you to know that every person in this room falls under that list of sinners there. The only thing that causes distinction for us is the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus, whom we've shared the whole books about. So if you're here and you want to place your trust in Jesus today, your right doing, your good behavior will not save you from your sin. Only Jesus can do that. It's not a band-aid. It is life that he offers. And we can help you to figure out what it means to walk in that life. We'll do our best. Father, thanks for this family. Bless us, keep us. I pray your face will shine on us.